This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. My name is Pastor Ron, if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. Before we dive into our sermon series, I want to do two things. I want to update you on a couple things that have happened in the life of the church. The first is I got word that our team that went down to Guatemala with our partner Bridge of Hope, they got back safely last night, and I haven't heard all the stories, but I heard it was a fantastic trip. They built 19 homes for widows and orphans that are desperately in need, and if you're unfamiliar with the story of Bridge of Hope, it really is. It's something, honestly, I'm so proud of that we get to be connected to this ministry for, gosh, like the last 20 years or so that we've been doing trips with them together. And so can I just ask you to put your hands together and thank God for bringing them back and for those that went and served. Really, really cool. Super excited for them and look forward to hearing more. The second thing is I wanted to give you an update on our capital campaign for our future. Now, I'm sharing this on behalf of our entire elder team. If during this little update I say me or I, just know this is coming from our entire team. Many of you know that as a church, we've been seeking God in how best to steward the unfinished portion of this building. This building is incredible. It's a gift. And there's about 20,000 square feet off in that direction of unfinished warehouse space. And we want to use the entire building and the entire campus to reach as many people as possible with the love and message of Jesus. So we, a while ago, took input from everyone in the church, had a meeting, let you kind of give us your ideas. We also had kind of had a hit list of priorities as well. We've been praying over that. We invited you into the space. Many of you wrote names of people that you hope to see saved on the walls. It was a great experience. And we began working with Dan Voss Construction. They put together some preliminary drawings. I realize that from anywhere in this room, these are probably hard to discern. We have these kind of blown up in the hallway if you want to see them kind of in a size that you could actually see. But it included things like a new sanctuary in that space, offices for our staff, kitchen, expanded parking. This room would turn into a gymnasium, multi-purpose space. On and on it went. Total project that we shared with you to do all of this, $6.2 million. We asked you to seek God, to decide in your own hearts what you could pledge towards that program. And about a year ago, in fact, almost a year to the date, last February 16th, we had a pledge Sunday. I'll share with you where we're at. We had pledged towards that goal $646,997. And over the last year, we've raised $442,344. Now, let me just pause there for a moment. That also deserves a huge praise to God. Can you put your hands together and thank God for what he's done here in this church? Now, I know that that number is not $6.2 million. You don't have to point that out to me after service. But I also want to be the person that acknowledges that it's not nothing either. In fact, that number to me represents a whole lot of sacrifice and a lot of faithfulness on behalf of this church. I've had the blessing of being a part of all four capital campaigns. We've never hit the goal, the first go around on any of our campaigns. And I think it would be very easy to interpret this gap as failure. And I want to caution real hard against doing that. I think the enemy would love nothing more than to get us discouraged. I really believe that what God has in store is more of a step in this process and not a hard stop. In fact, as an elder team, we believe that God wants us to use the funds we've received to date to continue on in this project and to get started. So we're working with Dan Voss on a redesign of a smaller scale project that hits some of the priorities, but does it in a way in which we can afford them. Let me say that again, just for clarity. We're working with Dan Voss on a redesign of a smaller scale that hits the priorities we've already outlined, but in a way in which we can afford them. Now, this takes time. In fact, the project needs a little space to breathe. It needs time for architects to draw things up, engineers to do their work, cost estimators to put all those pieces and parts together. And we have as a goal as an elder team to bring back to you that plan. I'm sure there's going to be a back and forth between their team and ours, but to bring that that redesign to you at the annual meeting on May 18th. So between now and then, I would ask for your continued prayers. I would ask that you continue to be faithful in what God has called you to here and your serving and your giving and all those things. And again, I want to caution against just a spirit of discouragement. I have to say this even for my own sake, because I said a long time ago, I made a commitment that I wouldn't do guilt and I wouldn't do worry. I just don't think those are productive ways to live out our faith. So we're trusting God. And again, we're just calling the church body just to keep this as a point in prayer over the next several months. If you've got questions specifically, we would love to hear those. In fact, you can grab me after the service. You can grab any of our elders that are here today, and they would love to, again, just make sure we're being fully transparent with what's going on. Okay, I need to make a transition. Let's go from buildings to Bibles. Grab your Bible. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, and I want to continue on in our series Poured Out. If you're new or visiting with us, we've kind of made this our project for the next 5 weeks to read through this book of the Bible, 2 Timothy. Now, I'll be honest with you, I think if you want a way to supercharge your time with God, study books of the Bible. One-off verses here and there are great, but if you really want to grow in your faith, I think learning the books of the Bible and learning kind of the arc of the story is really the best way to do it. This is actually a book in the Bible, but it's written like a letter. It's written from a guy named Paul. I shared last week that Paul's in a really bad spot. In fact, he's in a dungeon. He's probably chained to a wall. He's telling a scribe to write these things down and to get this letter to his buddy, his bestie, a young man named Timothy. And they're separated by a great distance. In fact, I'll show you a map in a little bit. But it's a letter from one pastor to another. We kind of call this one of the pastoral letters of Paul. Paul is kind of doing what I'm doing this morning. He's probably speaking really fast because he's got days left to live. He's got urgency in his voice because he wants Timothy to know to leave a legacy with the church that he's called to pastor and to lead. And last week I shared with you this opportunity that we have to leave a legacy through our faith into the friendships and the family that God has placed around us. I'll just kind of ask, did you send a card? Did you write a letter to someone who needed to hear some encouragement from God? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I challenged you last week to do that. If you didn't get an opportunity to do that, hey, there's always this week. And there's always somebody that could use an encouraging word and to hear words that matter to you about them. And so maybe again, maybe this week becomes a week where you do that. Maybe you didn't have time this week. Maybe you were really busy. Maybe you had a bad week. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my week, but I'll just ask you, how was your week? I'm going to tell you, I had a bad week. And I had picked kind of the title of this message out way before I had a bad week. It's like God kind of said, well, you're going to live a bad week. And so this is cheaper than therapy. And so I thought I'd share with you my bad week, okay? I went out to the mailbox. I got a letter from the state of Iowa. And underneath it, it said, Department of Motor Vehicles. I opened up that letter. And who would have known? I was traveling through Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And I just thought everyone was driving really slow through their S-curve. Turns out your pastor was driving way too fast. Last speed limit sign I saw said 75. And so I was going 75. And did you realize that these bigger cities, they have these things called photo radar? And you can get a speeding ticket where they just simply nail you. And yeah, that was my license plate. And so bad pastor. Let me just kind of go first this morning. Like, and I didn't even get any joy in it. I feel so ashamed, so embarrassed. Like, I didn't even realize I was speeding. I was just like trying to get home. Well, on top of that, I've been dealing with this tooth that I cracked. And don't hear me wrong. I've had excellent care. I've got a great dentist. But now I've also got a great oral surgeon because I've had this like tooth that got infected and cracked, and we did a crown and we did a root canal, and none of that has worked. It still hurts. And so I got to have that tooth extracted. Let me just tell you, it's a bad day when you hear that you've got to have a drill going into your mouth. Hasn't happened yet. I'm putting this off for as long as I possibly can. But I'm just miserable about it because I don't want to have a drill stuck in my mouth. And to make matters worse, it's probably a tooth you're going to be able to see. There's going to be a big gap in my teeth. And you're all going to mock me. I just know it. Like, not to my face, because you're nice people, but I just more embarrassment. And then yesterday, dishwasher flooded the kitchen. Just started a leak, and we got newer floors, and quick, grab every towel in the house, because we got a flood on our hands. It's just been a great week. Can I just close in prayer and crawl into a hole somewhere? Now, I get it. Some of you, before you walk out the door, I know, some of you are probably thinking, come on, Pastor, cry me a river. Like, my week was way worse, and I get it. I know some people are dealing with things way worse than I went through in the past week, and I get it. You might have, you know, just significant things going on financially that are out of your control. Maybe you've got relationships, or maybe your marriage has hit kind of an all-new high of tension. Maybe you've gotten a diagnosis that was really, really bad. You'd take a bad tooth any day of the week. And the reality is, you know, if you're breathing, you're probably dealing with something. I learned a long time ago that there's only three stages of life. You're either in a problem, you're coming out of a problem, or you're about to go into a problem. And you kind of hope that those three stages sort of have some space and time between them. And that's where this week I really got excited, because I was reading through 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and it, for me, was just a great refocus of how to get through a bad week or a bad day or maybe a bad season even. And that's why I'm excited to get up and share this with you this morning. In fact, I think the entire purpose of this letter is for Paul to encourage Timothy in times that get really rough. And I'll share some of that this morning with you. I'm going to read this section from chapter 1, and I'm going to read about 8 verses. There's a lot in these verses. In fact, there's probably more than I could preach in 5 sermons. So we're going to focus on a couple verses, but I'm going to read the entire kind of arc, this chunk of scripture, so that you can sort of capture the bigger idea of what's going on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Paul writes, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. But what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." This is classic Paul. There's just so much packed into these 8 verses. And he's kind of like 10 pounds in a 5-pound bag everywhere he goes, everywhere he shares. But I think even more specifically in these pastoral letters that he's writing again to Timothy. And if you were here last week, I said one of the challenges of reading Paul is there's no narrative. There's not a lot of like story. He doesn't give you a whitewater rafting adventure. It's all inferred kind of in the text. And again, this was written because I think Timothy was in a really bad space. Call it a bad week, a bad month. I would say, honestly, Timothy had a really difficult assignment in the job he was called to do. And this is where, as your pastor, I have to kind of infer for you what was going on in the text. I get people all the time that tell me, oh man, things are so tough in our world today. I agree, things are challenging. But I want to have you see also how things were incredibly challenging for Timothy and the things he had to deal with. I would just simply say there were hard times in Ephesus. I think this map may help a little bit. This kind of shows the region. There's Rome way on the left in Italy. I think there's a little hockey game going on there right now, right? A little USA-Canada hockey game going. Don't tell me the score, because I do want to watch the game this afternoon. But here's Paul. He's in a prison, and he's writing this letter all the way over to Timothy in Ephesus. Ephesus is modern-day Turkey. You can visit it. It was right on the coast. Now it's kind of inland a little bit because of just kind of the shifting geography there. But this was written in 66 to roughly 68 AD, first century, really old letter. And the factors, the things that made it hard for Timothy and Paul, were kind of like fourfold. The first thing was, well, this guy. This is the emperor at the time. This is Emperor Nero. Now, all the emperors of the Roman dynasty were kind of the same. They were all very, very harsh leaders. And most of them sort of picked people groups that they hated. Well, Nero, he hated Christians. And he made no way of hiding it. He kind of let it be known that he just did not like Christians. Again, most people believe it was because Emperor Nero thought he was God, not like God, but he actually thought he was divine. And when he heard the message of this movement of Christianity, he was threatened by it. In fact, so much so that in 64 AD, a few years before the letter was written, there was a massive fire in Rome. Rome actually like almost burned down to the ground. And the speculation is, Nero blamed the Christians for starting the fire. You know, the song from Billy Joel, "We Didn't Start the Fire." The Christians are all running around like, "Hey, we didn't start the fire." And the truth is, Nero started the fire. And he did this all as a way just to kind of build suspicion around the name of Christianity and hatred towards the believers. So if you think about it, for both Paul and for Timothy, who's going to carry on, that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of, like, government pressure to have to deal with. Secondly, in the town of Ephesus, this little picture shows the remains, these pillars standing, are the remains of the temple to the Greek god Artemis. Every city had sort of a national Greek god. Artemis was the god over Ephesus, and this temple was so massive and so well-loved that it's actually one of the seven known wonders of the ancient world. And this tells us something, because they didn't follow Artemis just as a religion. They followed Artemis in a way in which it was also sort of their economic culture. Everything in Ephesus was driven around temple worship. So there were idol makers, there were guilds that formed little figurines, all to the Greek god of Artemis. And when the message of Jesus comes into this town, well, it happened when Paul preached there. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. They were so threatened at an economic, at a dollar standpoint, that they rioted. They literally rushed on top of Paul, carried him away, and were about to execute him publicly. And it shows you that there was now, just a few years later, Paul is trying to figure out, how do I pastor a church where in the town they rioted against the founder? All because of this confrontation of both religion and economic systems. Again, you can think for Timothy, that's a lot of pressure to have to deal with. This red X is the reality that for Paul, there wasn't just external. There was actually internal fighting and tearing apart as well. There was false teaching happening in this church. And so there were people that were coming along saying, you know, the resurrection, that didn't really happen. And you're not really a Christian if you eat certain foods. And they were making all these really minor things, these massive distractions for people. Again, he's kind of having to deal with that on the inside. That's a lot of pressure for Timothy. Finally, this cross really represents the fact that in Ephesus, they were an honor-driven culture. And because of everything that was going on, there was a lot of shame associated with being a Christian. In fact, in Ephesus, the writing and the narrative was all about how honor matters. And your reputation really, really was important. Timothy is now trying to lead a church that claims Jesus is Lord. And the people are saying, well, Jesus was executed. Yeah, and Paul came here and preached that message. Yeah, well, Paul's a, you know, convicted felon. And Timothy is like having to kind of overcome this just issue of shame in the community. And so you see all these pressures. There's public pressure, there's cultural hostility, there's internal division, there's personal discouragement. It would be so easy right now for Timothy to just say, you know what, I'm done. In fact, Paul's going to be gone in a few days anyways. He'd never even know. I'm just going to lock up doors on this church and call it a day. And that's why this letter exists, to keep Timothy in the game. I feel like part of my job this morning is just to kind of show you some of this history and to help you get through whatever you're navigating in your world. You might look at our world today, it's different days, but certainly you might feel discouraged by what you see going on in our world. In fact, you might look at the world and you might see political chaos. You might see concerns about war and global issues. And it can sort of dishearten you to the faith that God has placed in you. Maybe the discouragement isn't about those things. Maybe your discouragement is just seeing people kind of get picked off in their faith, right? I mean, someone who is real strong, real red hot in their faith, and you just kind of see like, man, they don't even claim to be a Christian anymore. And I'll tell you, this is the one that gets super discouraging for me, is to see people that you've poured into, to see them just drift away in their faith, like it never even mattered. Maybe your issues aren't even external. Maybe you can't even think about pouring into others because maybe you feel shame. Maybe some of the things you've been dealing with are just so discouraging. You think, man, I should be over this by this point in my life. And you feel like, man, I keep falling into the same habits and failures, and you feel ashamed. Timothy has pressure. You have pressure. There's different days, but there can kind of feel like maybe there's the same sort of heaviness. And Paul's words here, they're not just ancient advice for Timothy. I believe these are the words that can help you and I grow in our faith and can help us deal with seasons and not quit. So I want to be really practical just in the next few minutes as I kind of tie a bow on this message this morning. And I want to try to answer the question for you, how do I turn around a bad week? And maybe some of you are like, hey, Pastor, how about just a bad day? I'll be honest with you, I've never been able to turn around a bad day. I kind of have like a bad day, and this is sort of my problem. Like, I'll carry it home with me. And my wife, she's wonderful. She's been a pastor's wife for 25 years, you know, and so she'll kind of help me in many ways. But it usually takes me a full day to kind of get my bearings straight. And so for me, I usually kind of deal with things like on a weekly basis. But what I want to share is super, super helpful to you, and I think this can grow you in your faith. I'll just say it very simply. You have to lean into your faith during hard times. And if your faith, if it's no good to you in hard times, then that's sort of a reminder that, well, I haven't really built into my faith in the good times to prepare me. So I want to do that this morning. In fact, I want to give you what I see in the text as two movements that we can make through this text. And I'm going to say very simply, one of these moves, it's all on you. Like, this is your part of the lesson this morning. There's one thing that I call my part. This is the part that you and I have to do. And then the other part that I'm going to give you, it's trusting in God's part during hard and difficult times. So you could say these two points are sort of like my part and God's part. Let me give you the first part. That's my part. And that's very simply to fan the flame. And specifically, to fan the flame on the things that you're really good at. Now, the Bible calls those your level of gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has placed in you. This is, to me, just one of the most encouraging verses. It's underlined in my Bible. I'd encourage you to do the same. Where Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. He goes on to say, I know it's in you because I remember laying hands on you, praying over you, Timothy, because I saw these gifts so evident in your life. And you might be wondering, well, why does Paul have to say, fan into flame the gift that I saw in you? Well, very simply, because under difficulty, Timothy has allowed his gifts to run cold. He hasn't been using the gifts that God's given him. And so Paul says, fan into flame. Not like you have to go and figure it out or find your gifts. You know what they are, Timothy. You got to fan the flame to them. I was thinking this week about how did you like spring this week? Did you like spring? We got 3 days of spring. Wasn't spring awesome? And then Friday, second winter hit. Did you like that? No, not nearly as much. When it got nice out, I started thinking about, oh man, there's these trees that have come down over the winter and these sticks in my yard. I want to build like a big bonfire, like a massive bonfire, like, you know, biblical proportion kind of fire, like that sort of thing, and just burn off all these sticks. And I love a good, you know, big fire like that. And the fire only goes as long as you keep feeding it the wood, right? You keep feeding it though, and underneath there's all those hot coals, right? But if they get covered with ash, the fire goes out. And so what do you gotta do? You gotta fan those ashes. You gotta get those ashes, and you gotta go back to what that red hot fire was all about. And that's what he's calling Timothy to in this message. He's telling Timothy, you have gifts, probably the gift of shepherding, probably the gift of preaching and teaching and leading. And he's saying, don't abandon them. Go back to them. Now I want to bring together two ideas, and an idea from last week, because last week I talked about your calling as a Christian, how every follower of Jesus Christ is called to a specific area of God's kingdom. And that could be your part of your job. It could be leading your family. You've got a calling, either maybe it's your vocation, but maybe it's outside of that. Maybe your passion is something, or maybe your calling is something in your passion area. We need people who are passionate about, well, things like we even have talked about this morning, building out in the church and going on mission trips. We need people that are passionate about that. Calling is sort of your GPS. It kind of tells you the direction your life is going. Your spiritual gifts are the things you do while you're on that journey. And these gifts, every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. The word gift is actually really close to the word grace, charis. It's really similar. And this means these are not of your own. These are what God has given to you to do in the calling that he's given you in this life. And so the Bible gives a lot of examples of what these gifts are. There's not like an exhaustive, like one place where you can get all the gifts. I think there are probably even more gifts than even Scripture gives us because people are unique. But your gifts could look like some of the things you see happening in the church. It could look like, you know, things like teaching, whether it's teaching up front or teaching students or teaching children. Those are gifts that God needs in the church. You could be thinking this morning, well, I don't want to get up and teach, but I can pray. I can intercede for people. And you get on our prayer chain, or you kind of become that person that just is really good about writing down prayer requests. And then in your quiet time, you lift those up before God. Maybe your gifts are more in the area of helping, kind of behind the scenes. Maybe you've got gifts of building and craftsmanship, and you walk around this place and you're like, man, I could fix that. I could get that in order. Or leadership, or generosity. Again, this isn't a sermon this morning on spiritual gifts, but you have a gift. And so the question becomes, do you know your gift? And then are you using those gifts for God's glory? We have a really simple spiritual gift assessment. It's on our website. It's under the resource section. You could go on there. You could take that test. It'll probably take you 10, maybe 15 minutes. I think if you have no idea what your gifts are, it's a really good place to start. It'll give you some direction. And of course, as pastors, we love to help people discover their gifts and then, more importantly, get plugged in to using them. I'll just say this past week when I was having my woe is me pity party, and it took me a day to kind of get over it, I did just that. I started kind of like going back to, hey, God, what have you gifted me? What have you called me and then what have you gifted me to do? And this isn't about me this morning, so I'm not going to tell you what I did, but I just started kind of using my gifts and just kind of poured myself into those areas. And it felt so good because I was serving people, and it kind of began to shrink my problems and glorify the God that I love. And I really truly believe that that's what happens when we use our gifts. It shrinks your problems and magnifies and glorifies God. If you're having a bad week or a bad season, first thing to do is fan the flame. That's your part. Second thing to do is, well, to trust that God's part is real. And the real part about God is he's a God of incredible grace. In fact, it's all by his grace. I love this verse 9 that he kind of gives us here. He says, God has saved us, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Again, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how great we think we are, how great we think our gifts are. It's about whether or not we trust that it's the grace God's given us to carry all these things out. He's clearly not saying, use your gifts and, oh, try harder, be braver. He's not saying that because your gifts and this grace of God isn't anything you could earn, and it's nothing that you could deserve. God's grace is this favor that saves you, and it's God's grace, the presence of him, that sustains you. And when you have bad weeks, I know so easily that you can kind of fall into this temptation of just allowing the enemy to kind of pull that grace, just to kind of make you feel like that grace isn't real. The enemy loves to whisper things like you're not enough and you're a failure, and you have to go back to the grace that God has given to you. Before you've had a bad week or before you've had a good week, you have the grace of God, so rest in it. You need it. And there's only one place that you can find it, and that's Jesus. I want to wrap this message up, and I want to invite the worship team to come up and just to give us an opportunity, a moment, to just kind of reflect on the grace and the gifts that God has placed inside of us. If you've never received the grace of God that saves you and gives you an eternal life with him, I want to pray for you this morning. And so, very simply, if you would bow your heads and if you would pray with me, please. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the placement of this text, not just in the Bible, but I thank you for the placement of this text in my life and in the life of the people that are here and within the sound of my voice. I just trust and believe, God, that you have something great in store for every single one of us, because that's the kind of God you are. God, I pray that we would strive to know and to use our gifts, but we would strive even more to rest in the grace that you give to every single one of us and the opportunity to call you our Father. So God, I want to just simply pray and give an invitation to anyone this morning who's never received that gift of grace, who's never received the forgiveness of their sins, and for them to just simply admit in this moment, just in the quietness of their heart, to just simply say, God, I need you. I am truly lost, and I'm a sinner without you. And so I believe that you sent your son Jesus into this world to be the perfect gift of the payment of all of my sins. And I commit right now with what I know to follow Jesus with all of my heart. Jesus, I give you my life. And if you say that prayer, then you become part of God's family and he welcomes you in. God, I pray that you would use every one of us and you would remind us of this grace, that it would fuel us each and every day, and including now as we sing to you now with our hearts that are full of worship. We love you and we praise you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.